Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
I, Elena Kagan, do solemnly swear that I will administer justice without respect to persons. So help me God.
God is punishing these soldiers, punishing their parents, really. And the parents ought to be very thankful for me to tell them this.
It's one thing to assume the role of God and to call down judgment on others. To do it at a time of bereavement of our fallen heroes in uniform is just despicable beyond description.
You don't reform the sinful flesh, you put it to death. That's what the Bible says. It's not a matter of making him better, it's a matter of making him dead so that he doesn't kill you.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
I'm not a superstitious guy, but I'm tempted to go in today's program with my fingers crossed. I'm not going to, but I'm tempted to do so. I don't think our listeners noticed at all yesterday, but yesterday was probably, maybe second largest snafu technically in LPR history. And the show went off fine. It was okay, but we all ended. Jeff was breaking out the Flexol at the end of the program yesterday, all through the program, nearly took up smoking. And Craig, of course, always just as cool as a cucumber, never fazed by anything. I actually ended the show with a massive headache, I haven't had one of those since our KFUO days. My goodness. But it was just we were having some trouble with the phones, and then the internet went down, and we were going into open lines. And so Jeff and I already talked about this earlier today. I'm hoping that Jeff took all the precautionary backups that are necessary for us to get through 2 hours of broadcasting in the, it appears, likely event in the last couple of days that we lose both telephone and internet simultaneously, both of which are required for doing this show, by the way. So your prayers, that's what I'm asking for on this Friday afternoon, October the 8th. We'll start with listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll pick blog of the week near the end of this first hour. Dr. Larry Rast will join us. PBS has a series coming up called God in America, and he got to preview this. We're going to see what he has to say about it, answering questions like, is America a Christian nation, and what role does religion play in the American ethos? Then, as usual on Friday afternoons, it's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Four pieces of Issues Etc. audio from this week that we'll play for you, and you get to pick which one is Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week by simply giving us a call, sending us a tweet, an email, or visiting our Facebook fan page and voting. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can vote for Soundbite of the Week already there at the Facebook fan page. And I encourage you to do so. First, listener email.
And we got off to a rocky start. We started the show a minute late.
Well, this has never happened.
This is never. Craig's clock.
Our clocks are all synchronized via magic. I don't know how it happens. It has something to do with radio waves and a signal that comes from where? Denver? Someplace like that. The clocks in the studio are all synchronized. And then my backup, my failsafe, is a clock that runs on my laptop that is also synchronized to the same thing. So I'm just sitting here twiddling my thumbs and kind of waiting for the show to start, and I look up at my clock that says 3:05:40, which I don't believe until I look at my backup, and it says 3:05:40, and I thought to myself, we're actually late. We should have started 40 seconds ago. And, of course, when I pointed out to the guys out there, neither of them believe me.
No.
I said, we're late. No, we're not. No, we're not. They're staring at a clock that is not synced. Whatever. Wilkin never knows what he's talking about. And I said, look, I got two clocks in here that are telling, including the computer behind me, that's telling me that we're 40 seconds late. And as it turns out, Craig's never wrong clock was exactly 1 minute off.
Yeah, so sorry, affiliates, about that.
Yeah, we are sorry about that.
Board operators out there. But, you know, you mentioned we have Charter with all our phone and our internet and everything. So we do have a backup phone thing if the phones go out. We have an AT&T line that we just plug into the system. However, we don't have internet, so I can't instant message you.
Jeff and I communicate via the – it takes the entire World Wide Web running at full capacity for Jeff and I just to send messages back and forth during the 2 hours of the broadcast. We used – I mean, it's – if you think about how far that signal has to travel to get from one side of the glass to the other side of the glass, it's probably going all the way to China and back again several times just to get from one side of the glass to the other. But that's, you know, living in the 21st century.
So we do have a backup for phone, but not for internet. But Wilkin has wisely – Daniel Berquist, our good buddy in Lincoln, Nebraska, maybe he can help us on this. We need backup, and Wilkin's thinking we get a 4G card. And that way we can always have internet access, get Facebook posts, tweets, and all that kind of
just
stuff.
Just as a backup, yeah. It's a good idea.
The show. So we got an email for that. That's a great question from Eric in Evansville, Indiana. He says, as a physician, I recently treated an alleged rape victim who requested the morning after pill. Although I refused and took a lot of criticism from my coworkers, what responsibility do I have to direct her to a source for the medication? Thank you. I very much enjoy Issues, etc. Thanks for the email and for listening in Evansville, Indiana. Eric.
All right. My answer here is not going to be legal. It will be moral. I do not know how any physician or pharmacist or other healthcare professionals may be bound legally in their states to make a recommendation for something, that a medication that they consider in those circumstances to be abortifacient or in other ways ethically wrong. So I'm not giving you a legal answer. I'm giving you the moral answer. You have absolutely no obligation whatsoever to provide any information here as to how anyone could get hold of an abortifacient, which seems to be the exact intent here of what he says is the alleged rape victim. Now, please don't misunderstand me that there isn't some considerable amount of sympathy that should be extended here, especially from a physician. But the physician's oath, even if they don't require these things to be taken anymore in medical schools, is first do no harm. There's a lot of wisdom in that, and one cannot recommend or prescribe or even tell someone where they might go get an abortifacient without being complicit in doing that harm, because harm will be done if it's carried out. Now, I don't know what you are legally bound to do, but I will tell you that is what you're morally bound to do. And it raises a question that I think we really need to respond to, at least just for a second, and that is, for some reason, most people, even people who are adamantly pro-life, will make an exception on the abortion issue when it comes to rape and incest, both of which are crimes in their own right, not being a victim of either, but being the perpetrator of either, both of which are crimes and should be punished. The perpetrator should be punished, not the baby. And see, that makes no moral sense at all, does it? To say that the child born out of rape should be punished for something that that child is not guilty of, nor is that child's mother guilty of it. Someone else is guilty of it, because a child has been born out of the result of a crime, a terrible crime that should be punished to the fullest extent of the law. Killing the baby isn't going to make the crime not have happened. It's not going to erase it from anyone's memory. Probably will only make a terrible situation even worse. I mean, that's my general thought there on the whole issue of abortion, incest, and rape.
Hi, this is Bob from northeastern Vermont with a few technical comments about the production of your podcast. I noticed that iTunes has clean written next to your program title, and I guess that there's an iTunes explicit tag, and it seemed a little redundant to me that this would be clean, but then I realized it could be used for other purposes. For example, if there's something where you would really want to talk to younger children first before even letting them listen to, or just deferring or just skipping this for children, you know, you could put explicit or mature. But after listening to last week's listener comment line segment, where 10 minutes was spent in discussion of gustatory properties of your studio coffee, the Collinsville water, and the corrupting influences of ballpoint pens and coffee cups on synodical officers, maybe you could invent a tag called inane, so I wouldn't have to waste 10 minutes listening to stuff like that. Thank you very much. Goodbye.
Oh, well, thank you very much. Well, you know, if iTunes provided the inane tag, we could take the first segment or two of every Friday afternoon, automatically tag it that way. But still, thanks for the comment, and thanks for continuing to listen, inane or not. We'll be right back with more email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
At SteadfastLutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the Curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc., 618-223-8382.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Going through our listener email on this Friday afternoon, October the 8th, and a little bit punctuated by Issues Etc. comment line. We'll pick Blog of the Week in about 40 minutes here on the program. By the way, the Issues Etc. comment line is for you. Occasionally we'll hear the phone ring out there and someone's leaving a comment. They're doing exactly what we want them to do. Open 24 hours, 365 days a year for you, 618-223-8384. Because you listen so often on demand and your questions don't come conveniently in the two live broadcast hours of Issues Etc., along with your criticism, your show suggestion, that's why we have the comment line for you, 618-223-8384.
Craig will be glad to know that with this email, we will put the coffee fiasco to rest.
Okay, with this next email?
This is it.
Okay.
This is it. Carrie in Minnesota. Craig, how could you, she writes. Those poor souls, she continues. You tortured them. I don't blame them a bit. Yuck. I need high caffeine coffee, extra strong. I recommend buying the expensive beans and grinding them yourself, Craig. Impress them now with self-ground coffee beans. I really don't think saving money refilling water bottles is a big deal, though. Buy a pure water filter. You're only supposed to refill them, the plastic bottles, once or twice, though, says Carrie in Minnesota.
Carrie, thank you very much. Well, look, before...
Wouldn't it be great if we come in the morning and hear the beans grinding?
Yeah.
You know, and
I could bring in my coffee grinder if you want. I mean, we barely use it at the Wilkin House because we have no reason to distrust the coffee that's in the coffee pot at the Wilkin House. Unless my wife has been, you know, slipping me half-calf for 23 years, and I've just grown accustomed to it. Although I must say, I was forced because of a time constraint this morning to buy a McDonald's coffee, and I'm pretty sure theirs is fully leaded. So, but I drank half, and I'm feeling kind of wired. So I'm still skeptical as to whether or not Craig has actually calfed up the entire thing here, whether or not he's still got some of that half-calf there that he's kind of mixing in with this, you know how he is. He's a very thrifty guy. And I'm sure he wouldn't let it go to waste. And since he doesn't drink the stuff at home, then, I mean, maybe he still, who knows, there may be a 100-pound bag of half-calf back there someplace that he's still mixing in. This is kind of the crisis of faith that we're going through here. I mean, it was bad last week. We're kind of over it. I don't know. Carrie, thank you very much. Do you feel properly chastised now, Craig? Under no circumstances?
Little of this, little of that. Everything in moderation.
See, that just gives me no confidence whatsoever. That now I don't know.
And when I saw my mother on Sunday, she says, you and Todd need to apologize to Craig. We were too hard on him last Friday.
Poor Craig. Yeah, Craig actually, doesn't he eat dinner with your parents on a regular basis? I mean, you hardly see your parents that much.
I think he's like their third son.
One time.
You know, there's Jeff, Mike, and Craig.
I'm getting ready to leave, and I hear Craig talking to somebody on the phone. And they're just yucking it up and talking this and talking that, and I think he must be talking to one of his buddies, One-Eyed Bob or One-Eared Rick, or, you know, all the friends that he keeps. And then at the end of the conversation, I hear, well, great, talk to you sometime again, Marvin. He's talking to my dad. Yeah. He's talking to my dad. Just, who knows? I mean, he might be down there when he goes on these Lamar vacations. He might be going to see my parents for all I know.
Well, sometimes your parents need an update, and they need it pure and unadulterated. Same with Jeff. They need the straight stuff. They know who to come to.
Thanks, El Rushbo.
All right, what's next?
You know, Todd, I think you and I need to heed this next email from
All right.
Paul. He says, forgiveness is one thing, but what about the matter of trusting a person who has harmed you? I might forgive a coworker who lies to me, but cannot trust that person again. I love my wife, but there are certain things that I know she will not do reliably. I might forgive a man who robbed me, but after he's done his time, I cannot be expected to hire him. Can I, writes Paul?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, seriously, that's a good question. Here we have to distinguish between the eternal and the temporal consequences for sin. And when a Christian is commanded to forgive, he's commanded to set aside by the absolution of Christ all eternal consequences of such sin. And so the best analogy I can find here is our children. We learn very early on that just as we were when children, our children too are also inherently sinful and therefore untrustworthy. It's not that they can't be trusted with anything, it's just that they can't be trusted with everything. So the kids will do something wrong. We forgive them, and we forgive them entirely, but it doesn't necessarily mean that all trust is reinstated immediately. It doesn't even necessarily mean that we have full confidence of them in everything, even after a long period of time. It just means that the eternal consequences for these sins are completely laid aside for Christ's sake. The temporal consequences will often take times to work themselves out. And sometimes they are quickly gone, and sometimes they take a long, long time. So restoring trust is an entirely different matter than granting absolution and forgiveness. Restoring trust, humanly speaking, may never be completely possible again. It doesn't mean it can't be virtually completely possible. It may not be completely possible. And I think when Christians understand on both sides of the sin equation, the one who has sinned, been sinned against, the one who has sinned against another person, that forgiveness means forgiveness. Before God and between the two, it means forgiveness. Humanly speaking, however, rebuilding trust may take time. It doesn't mean, and so the forgiver does not confuse their inability to trust the one who's wronged them with an inability to forgive them. And the one who is forgiven does not confuse the inability to trust with a lack of forgiveness.
More on the issue of forgiveness from Stephen in London, England. He says, I teach religious education at a Church of England school here in London. When looking at forgiveness in a recent lesson, a pupil suggested that the opposite of forgiveness was revenge. That got me to thinking that we end up either tending towards forgiving or we want revenge. Then I thought more. Isn't revenge a temptation? Isn't the spiral of revenge a terrible evil? So is the reason the forgiven forgive that we continue in the Lord's Prayer to pray not to be led into temptation of revenge, but delivered from evil, writes Stephen in London, England?
It's a good way of putting the petitions of the Lord's Prayer together. Now, remember, those petitions are not always that specific. In other words, because revenge is among the sins that we pray not to be led into, it is certainly not the only one that we're praying not to be led into. Well, and I think there's some wisdom there, too, to say that the opposite of forgiveness, how do you say it? It's a grudge. A grudge is kind of wedging yourself down into that attitude of revenge, that if you could or if you thought you could get away with it, you would take revenge. And if you're not going to be able to get away with it in front of other people, you're still going to get away with it in your own mind. And, I mean, that's the definition of a grudge. Revenge is something that is not permitted. Men, not individually. Now, there is revenge permitted those authorities instituted by God who execute his vengeance, his revenge, if you will, in his stead. We're talking about government and other authorities. But individual revenge is entirely prohibited. And is it a temptation? Absolutely, it is a temptation. Jesus warns against it constantly. He says, do good to those who do evil to you. Because our natural inclination, the temptation that is always with us, is when we are wrong, to wrong in return. And because of the blindness of our sin, we think that when we wrong in return, we're actually doing right. But we aren't. God reserves revenge to himself. And the reason he does this is not only because revenge is a terrible cycle to fall into, and it harms the one who holds the grudge as much as it harms the one who has the grudge held against him. The reason God reserves revenge and vengeance to himself is because he is the only one in the universe who can rightly carry it out without sin. God can do this without sin. We cannot. And so we have the famous passages. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And what the Christian prays for is not revenge on his enemies. The Christian prays for the kind of vindication that God gives, which is always a vindication of his mercy. So Jesus says, forgive your enemies, pray for them. We pray repentance and the forgiveness of sins for our enemies. Pastor Will Wheaton was on the show once, and he said, when you start doing this, when you start actually doing what Jesus says, to pray for your enemies, to pray that God would bless them, and if necessary, bring them to repentance and the forgiveness of sins, but bless them and God would deal kindly with them and mercifully with them. Pastor Whedon says, when you start doing this, you start realizing how merciful God must really be with you. And Such mercy begets mercy. But it's the hardest thing in the world to do. It really is. When you've been wronged, and the terrible thing about something like revenge, the desire for the revenge, the grudge, is how long it lasts. It has, to speak in kind of isotope terms, it has one of those half-lives that goes on and on and on for an entire lifetime. And yes, it robs us of fully appreciating, understanding, and in some cases, sadly so, even receiving God's mercy ourselves. When we come back from this break, we've got more listener email on this Friday afternoon, some more from the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll have Blog of the Week. Dr. Larry Rast will be our guest in the second hour to talk about the PBS special, God in America, then Soundbite of the Week. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org, or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I was frantically running errands, so much to do, so little time. As I pulled up to a busy intersection, I saw a woman standing alone, having an animated conversation. I thought the poor soul was homeless and mentally impaired. But at second glance, I realized she was sharing the gospel to anyone who would listen. During a brief red light, I heard the message of salvation and wondered who else she was reaching and might be eternally saved by her efforts. As I left the intersection, I felt a peace that only comes from Jesus. The Holy Spirit had intended for me to hear her message. At Life Issues, we're occupied with saving mortal lives, and we should always be concerned about eternal life. Sidewalk preaching may not be your style, but how many chances have you and I missed to bring people to Christ?
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Between 70 and 80% of the procedures result in the death of a human being. That's not usually considered a good success rate, a medical procedure where 70 to 80% of the patients die.
You're saying that some things in the Bible are true and other things aren't. It was written by God or inspired by God. I thought it was the Word of God. I thought it was literal, and a lot of religious people do.
I respect the Bible, and I take it as an allegorical book.
If the boy jumps from that roof, will it be his faith that saves him or his father who catches him when he falls?
There are some extremely intelligent people who found in God something that brought their intellectual lives to fulfillment.
In about an hour here on Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play four Issues Etc. soundbites. You heard just a snippet of each one there. And then you get to call, email, tweet, or visit our Facebook fan page and vote for Soundbite of the Week. We'll also be giving away an LPR bundle package, an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Facebook fan page is facebook.com/issuesetc. Our Twitter address @issuesetc, and our email address talkback@issuesetc.org.
There's an email from Jeremy in Delaware. I was wondering if you could publicize a pro-life prayer vigil and demonstration. On Monday, October the 11th, Columbus Day, 40 Days for Life is sponsoring a prayer vigil and demonstration, and they'll take place at the Planned Parenthood Clinic on Shipley Street in downtown Wilmington, Delaware. I, Jeremy Lesh, will be there with a few members from our congregation. I invite any listeners in Delaware, Pennsylvania, or New Jersey to join us on that day. The event is from 8 in the morning to 4:30 in the afternoon. That, of course, is Eastern Time on Columbus Day coming up on Monday. 40 Days for Life is a pan-Christian organization that seeks the end of abortion and the promotion of adoption and support for the mothers, fathers, and fathers of unborn babies. Delaware, for being such a small state, has alarming statistics when it comes to abortion. If you could mention this event, I'd be grateful. From an on-demand listener who frequently wears Manprees and drinks half-calf for the sake of my wife, writes Jeremy. So there you go. There's the plug, Jeremy.
All right, Jeremy, done and done. What's next?
Heather in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. I just wanted to let you know that per my husband's suggestion, I listened to your piece on Beth Moore on Issues Etc. I had just returned from a woman's Bible study tonight, feeling very discouraged. I was weighed down by the incongruency between what Beth Moore was proclaiming in her sessions and what I have learned and believe as a Lutheran. In short, I just wanted to let you know that your session helped me come to peace. When I had voiced my concerns in group tonight, I was shot down. I felt so discouraged, but now I am more confident that I am not crazy. Well, not in this case, anyway. So thank you for the radio broadcast, writes Heather in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania.
I'm very, very happy to help. It was Ellie Caro who did the hour with us, and we're not done with Beth Moore. We'll have Ellie back on to do some follow-up because I think a lot of women who sit in a Beth Moore Bible study have that niggling sense that something's wrong, or over time, if they actually are buying what she's selling, they begin to experience the natural outcome of a law with no gospel and this kind of I can do it, so can you Christianity, where what is the natural outcome? It is either the blindness of self-righteousness or the utter despair of knowing you're not being as good a Christian as Beth is being and thinking everyone else in the Bible studies pulling it off and you're not. And the only remedy for that is number one, to flee the false teaching that can't properly distinguish between law and gospel. And number two, to hear that gospel that no one's pulling it off, not even Beth Moore. The only one who has ever pulled it off is Jesus, and he did it for all of us, including Beth Moore.
Here's a great email from Eric. He says, I love your show. Finally, a Lutheran pastor not afraid to A, proclaim boldly in public, and B, talk about theology at a deeper level. I have a question or comment, though. While running today and cooling down, I just spent over an hour listening to two segments of Issues Etc., in which I heard Pastor Todd interview Dr. Andrew Doss about N.T. Wright's new perspective on Paul. I thought that I was a fairly smart guy, having an M.S. in mechanical engineering from Illinois and an M.B.A. from Harvard. But this was the most obtuse and confusing discussion of theology I've ever heard, certainly on Issues Etc. All I got out of it, I think, was what Wright believes. The Reformers only read what they wanted to read from Paul from a 16th century perspective, not a 1st century perspective.
Check.
That Sinai, Abraham, and all other covenants Paul speaks of in all epistles were the same.
Check.
God made man to be a steward of creation so that God could be the steward, but man screwed it up. So God chose Israel to save the world, but they failed. So he had to gather all the sin together in Jesus.
That's pretty close to what Wright was saying, yes.
When Paul says us in many passages, he means Jews or apostles, not Gentiles.
Okay, that's, yes, I think it's a fair representation, too, of the new perspective.
Christ does take all of our sins upon himself, but he does not impart righteousness to us as an imputed alien thing from ourselves. I think he is saying we grow in our own righteousness now that our sins are gone, or maybe our innate righteousness can now shine through.
This is where I'm still fuzzy on Wright, with Wright there as well. I think what Wright is saying is you do not have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, but God still forgives you for Christ's sake, and don't worry about any other righteousness on Judgment Day, because God has got you in his covenant, and he's faithful to his covenant. That's all the more I can squeeze out of out of N.T. Wright on that subject.
He says, there are two justifications, one when we become Christians, the other on the last day, and at the second we will be judged by our works, but yet Wright says he doesn't believe in works righteousness or is not Pelagianist.
That's a fair representation of what Wright teaches.
And Eric concludes, all of it seemed as nonsense and made the mystery of the Trinity and quantum physics seem simple. So I am left here wondering, I am just stupid, or has the Spirit not enlightened my mind to recognize the truth, or is this guy an academic splitting hairs to argue an esoteric and wrong position because all the good theology has already been developed? Maybe the only good thing is that if I can't get his point, hopefully he won't lead me many astray, except academics who are mostly going to hell anyway. So is there any way to get a bullet point formulation of the new perspective on Paul from Dr. Das or Pastor Todd or anyone, and the Lutheran position, or shall I ponder the sound of one hand clapping, writes Eric.
Well, there is a what magazine was it, Jeff, that had the kind of side-by-side comparison of Piper kind of from the Reformed position and N.T. Wright?
It was an old Christianity Today article.
Okay, and I think it did a pretty fair job. If you look up a back issue of Christianity Today, they have something on the new perspective, and they compare kind of a classical Reformation viewpoint of justification and all the points surrounding it with N.T. Wright, and you can see the differences for yourself. Now, you're not stupid. I have been interviewing N.T. Wright for a long time, and I have been exposed to the new perspective on Paul for almost that long, and it has taken me up until the present day to form the understanding that I have of it. Now, Dr. Andrew Das is a lot smarter than I am, but he also has been studying this in much greater detail, and not just N.T. Wright's version of the new perspective, but many other scholars' version of it. And so I think he does understand it. I think the bullet points that you put together, by the way, in your email are a very good representation of what N.T. Wright was saying there. And it is subtle, and the word you use there, esoteric, yes, it is esoteric. That's why near the end of my interview with Bishop Wright, I asked him, do you have to have a PhD to understand the new perspective? And he essentially said, well, kind of, or you have to at least have access to someone who has a PhD. So is it easy to understand? No. Is it esoteric? Yes. Does that mean that we simply throw up our hands and say it doesn't make any difference? No, because especially in Calvinist circles, N.T. Wright has been sweeping through like wildfire with his new perspective. Let me say, as we did in those interviews, that there are many reasons to have both respect and to listen to Bishop Wright on many points. But when it comes to the new perspective, I think we're talking about a case of kind of great learning, maybe even a little boredom with the classical Reformation view, maybe taking the whole let's put it in its context a little too far and not giving the Reformers their due, has led to a real deviation from Scripture's doctrine of justification.
I think some context for this. We interviewed him almost a year ago. It was in September. Actually, it was more than a year ago, September of 2009. I remember sitting here. Your mom and dad were here that day, and sitting here listening to that interview on the new perspective of Paul. And we're 10, 15 minutes into it. It's like, I'm confused. I'm just a stupid layperson. I don't understand this. And I knew right then we can't run that interview straight without laying a foundation with somebody who can refute point by point than just playing the interview.
And so what we did was we went looking for kind of widening the circle of guests to say, can anybody help us? We looked inside the Lutheran circle, outside the Lutheran circle. Can anybody help us understand N.T. Wright's new perspective? Finally, at long last, Dr. Das was kind enough to sit down, listen to the interview, sort it out for us, and put it in such a form, put his reaction to it in such a form so that he both explained the new perspective from N.T. Wright's books and his writings and that interview, and responded to it with the biblical teaching on justification. When we come back from this break, we got 10 more minutes on this Friday afternoon of listener email, issues, etc., comment line, and we'll get blog of the week in there as well. It's Friday, October the 8th. We are coming to you live in the second hour of the program. Dr. Larry Rast will preview for us Monday's PBS special that begins on Monday called God in America, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Don't you assume they're gonna buy just anything, 'cause when we're out in the clubs listening to music, you're in the wrong sex, I'm in female. You're answering your email. $5 million, yeah.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. In just a few minutes, we'll pick Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the meantime, we still have some email to go through.
Craig's out here pouting, just so you know.
Why?
Because we didn't play his favorite bump music on Friday, Lionel Richie's I Love You. Hello, is it me you're looking for? It was actually in rotation, but I wrote it down as bump out hello, and it's supposed to be bump out I Love You.
Oh, so it didn't work.
And he's not a happy camper.
Sorry you didn't get your Lionel today, Craig. And people should see this. When one of these things comes on that he really likes and he has his favorites, there's dancing out there. He didn't leave his chair very often, but the arms go up in the air. There's swaying. It's Jeff's learned to just ignore it. But I have to, I mean, look, I'm staring him in the face. I have to look at it unless I avert my eyes. Sorry, Craig. I mean, maybe next Friday.
Craig, what's the favorite spot you had me record? I have this one spot that he told me I had to redo. Him told me I had to redo production.
Okay.
And it makes him proud. What is that spot? He loves it.
Well, look, as far as dancing goes, Jeff is the official LPR Fred Astaire.
All right. I have to say, okay, we'll come back to that. Yeah, finish your thought. Right.
Well, we did that spot, Todd. Jeff was, I don't think you were here yet. I think, you know, you get in about one. Well, you rolled in.
Two.
Yeah, one or two. And Jeff and I were producing this spot, and I think I had him redo it like six times. You should have seen by the end, he was so mad at me. But he finally got it right, and it's the newest Issues Etc. YouTube video spot. So every time it comes on, I remind Jeff how good a job he did.
All right, good. Well, you look, he needs his affirmation. He needs affirmation like all of us do. Before we leave behind the subject of dancing, we found out, talk about LPR employees keeping information from one another. We found out, Craig and I, how duplicitous Jeff had been. For years and years, apparently, he and his wife Beth have been taking dance lessons. We didn't know about this until at some point he let it slip a couple months ago that it was, what did he call it, Dancing with the Stars? He says tonight it's, I don't know what he does. It's not the show. They actually go and they take their dance lessons. And I had to see it to believe it, because it's impossible for me to picture Jeff doing anything by way of movement except pacing like a cat, and which he does all the time. I couldn't picture it. And then Craig can attest to this, and anyone who was in attendance at my daughter's wedding reception a couple weekends ago can attest to the fact that when called upon to do so, which I, of course, did call upon them to do so, right after the bride and groom had their first dance, Jeff and Beth took to the dance floor, and it was like watching – it wasn't like watching Dancing with the Stars. It was like watching the end of So You Think You Can Dance, when all the bad dancers have all been cleared out and you're left with the cream of the crop. There are these two people. It was – Craig, you had a good view of it too. It was like they were floating on air. Well, I mean, it was Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers.
Look, in all fairness to Jeff, I was in way in the back, and I didn't see the spectacle that he had become that day.
I was dancing with my daughter at the time. I could hardly take my eyes off of them. It was stunning, and I mean the feet were flying. I don't even know what to call them, the movements, and they're spinning.
Beth must have been leading then. If it was that good, she must have been the lead. I can tell you that much. But we were lucky because you happened to play a song that we could do the swing to. We know swing, foxtrot, cha cha.
Do you know that I designed the playlist with that very moment in mind.
But you didn't give us any idea. Listen, the bride and groom just finished, and Wilkin over the PA says, Jeff and Beth, we want you to come to the center area to dance. Like, are you kidding me?
That's right.
Us on the spot.
That's
no
right.
Hint whatsoever.
Yep. Well, hey, if I would have given you a hint, it would have given you an excuse not to come.
What did your daughter Emma think? That's all I care.
It was her wedding day. You wouldn't think that the blushing bride would even notice who was dancing, but she was astounded. She still talks about it. She still talks about it, about this couple, like a vision, like elves prancing in the forest by moonlight. It was just amazing. It was just amazing.
Do you not recall on this show you and Craig making fun of me for taking dance lessons?
I do recall this.
Craig was going to take my man card.
I take it all back. I take it all back. I mean, it's obvious that... It's obvious that it must have paid off.
I highly recommend it, folks. Dancing lessons. Ballroom dancing. You heard it from me first. This comes from Greg in Birmingham, Alabama. I just want to say I couldn't agree more with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse yesterday on in vitro fertilization. I'm reminded of how C.S. Lewis anticipated this issue in That Hideous Strength writing. There on the side of the moon facing the earth dwell an accursed people full of pride and lust. There, when a young man takes a maiden in marriage, they do not lie together, but each lies with a cunningly fashioned image of the other, made to move and to be warmed by devilish arts, for real flesh will not please them. They are so dainty in their dreams of lust. Their real children they fabricate by vile arts in a secret place. Keep up the good work, Dr. Morse and Todd, writes Greg, who listens in Birmingham, Alabama.
Thanks for listening in Alabama. And yes, now this is not a popular viewpoint that Dr. Morse has set forth recently on Issues, Etc. You hear a little bit of it in the Soundbite of the Week. She actually is one of the candidates for Soundbite of the Week with her thoughts on in vitro fertilization and the awarding of the Nobel Prize to the man who in the mid-70s developed the technique. And take away anything from those who have rightly and ethically used the technique, there are all sorts of concerns there. And thank you very much for listening so carefully.